Matthew 23. And I want to set this up a bit before we read these verses. It would take too long to preach all of this in context and to tell you exactly what's taking place. And I want to get to the meat, the heart of this. It's God's heart for our service today, and the heart and the mind of Christ for everybody that's here. As we open our Bibles to Matthew 23, we're opening our Bibles to find ourselves in the city of Jerusalem. It is Passover week, and it's just days before the Lord Jesus is to go to the cross. So much has already happened. Our Lord has already entered the city to shouts of Hosanna. And then there's this dramatic shift with righteous indignation, with anger. Jesus has gone to the temple and he has cleansed the temple. He has confronted people who hate him, people who don't understand him, and even people who know in their heart that he's different, but that he doesn't look the way they expected him to. Or that Messiah was supposed to be a particular person with a particular stature, and maybe he was supposed to be more of a military leader, more aggressive. And for these people, Christ, who is now claiming to be Messiah publicly and openly, he is not being accepted in the way that maybe we would expect Messiah to be accepted. And now we come to his last public sermon before he dies. This is his last public message before he goes to the cross. And what we imagine would be the focus of our Lord's last message, I think it's evident there are many things that would fit this moment. But I want you to pay close attention to his focus. I want you to pay close attention to the targeted audience Jesus is preaching to. Again, his last message publicly before he goes to the cross. In Matthew 23, you'll see that our Lord Jesus turns to the crowds. And in that crowd, his disciples, there are scribes there. There are Pharisees that stand nearby. And these scribes and Pharisees were men who had seated themselves in Moses' seat, according to the word of God. They were claiming authority to teach the law, to live representing God. But they did so twisting all of this for their own benefit and to their own pride. They would even load others down with what they would teach and what they would preach, heavy burdens that they themselves would not bear. This crowd that Jesus is preaching to, again, his disciples, the scribes, and the Pharisees, these are people, hear me clearly, who will preach it, but who will not live it. They'll preach it, but they will not live it. Everything for these people that are listening to the message was for a show, these scribes and these Pharisees. It was so that they could be seen of men in their religious action. The Bible says that they loved the best seats in the synagogue where they could be seen. They needed the loudest greeting when they walked into the room. And their goal was to possess the most important titles among their peers. They were really good at performing religious action, claiming their cultural religion, religion and religious activity for the sake of heritage. Well, I'm a Jew, and my father's a Jew, and my great-grandfather was a Jew, and my great-great-great-grandfather was a Jew. So this is who I am. Not because it is a genuine expression of my heart, but because it's what I am expected to do. It's who I am expected to be. Nothing authentic, nothing genuine. And then starting here in Matthew 23, verse 8, Jesus separates the two people groups in the audience. And he looks to those that are genuine in heart. He looks to his disciples in verse 8 and he says, "Not so with you. You have one master who is Christ, one Father, your Father which is in heaven." And he tells them that true greatness is not in titles created by man. But true greatness is in obedience to God. True greatness is in service of God and in service of other lives around us. He says in verse 12, if you'll notice with me, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." The Lord Jesus was saying to the people who were there that the people who lift themselves up in pride, people who elevate themselves above other people, God will one day bring that person crashing down to the ground. But the one who humbles himself to God in obedience before God, Jesus says that God himself will lift that person up, that God himself will elevate that person. So these Pharisees exalted themselves with titles, with seats, with show, but Jesus warned them that pride always ends in humiliation. Pride always ends in humiliation. And if you turn the preacher off for the rest of the message, and if you hear nothing else I say, you can hear very loudly, very plainly, and very clearly this warning. And my prayer would be that you would heed the warning that pride always ends in humiliation. It's not the type of humiliation we understand when we stand up in a batter's box and we strike out. Not the type of humiliation when we are at the spelling bee as a child and the word is cat and we spell it K-A-T. That's humiliating. I would have been one of those kids. That's humiliating. It's humiliating to lock your keys in the car for the 17th time in the month. The locksmith knows you by name. They just process your American Express the moment that you call. "Yes, we'll be right there, ma'am." That's humiliating. But this is a humiliation on a spiritual level. This is a humiliation that's hard for us to understand. It is to say this, that one day every person under the sound of my voice, whether you be sitting in a blue chair or watching online, everybody under my voice will stand before God and give an account. And it will either be unto exaltation and glory and riches and sharing in the goodness and the mercy of God, or it will be to eternal damnation and ultimate humiliation. Everyone will stand before God. And so we have these two groups of people, the last public message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Matthew 23 and verse number 13. This is where it turns. Matthew 23 and verse number 13, if you're there, say amen. Amen. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That word woe in verse 13 is very heavy. In the Greek, in the definition, it is a cry of anguish. It's a cry that carries both judgment and sorrow. Jesus is saying to them, how dreadful you are. How tragic your story. How tragic your life is. How terrible is your personal condition. Imagine being in the audience today and Jesus standing up behind this pulpit and talking to a group of people and saying, "You are my disciples, you are my followers, but you there and you there, you scribes and Pharisees, your life is pitiful. It's such a waste. How tragic is your condition?" And the moment he says, "Woe unto the Pharisees and to the Pharisees and the scribes, who again know the word of God, knew exactly what he was saying. They would have known this language and they would have known how heavy the language is. Remember, they have to memorize the Bible. They know it backwards and forwards. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah the prophet has spoken these words. "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good." Instantly they know what he's saying. Hey, he's talking about us. A woe is the opposite of a blessing. In Matthew 5, you'll find the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says repeatedly, "Blessed are they, blessed are they." But here he says, "Woe unto." One is a smile of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God. The other is the frown of God, the curse of God. If you read this entire chapter, if you're a student of the Word of God and you know this story already, you know that Christ in this moment, he pronounces seven woes against these scribes and Pharisees. Seven is the number of perfection and completion. It is a spiritual number of totality. And Jesus pronounces upon these Pharisees and these scribes seven woes. It was the perfect total rejection by God, a perfect disdain, a righteous anger, and a hatred towards the heart and the intention of these people. Look with me here now at this specific woe. Go to verse 27, all the way down to verse 27. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." A whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, but filled with death within. That is the tragedy of someone who knows what religion looks like. That is the tragedy of someone who knows what religion sounds like. That is a person who knows how to articulate the right words at the right time and even knows how to respond in the glow of someone who is enjoying a right relationship with God, but who themselves have no real relationship with God. Hyper-religious, pharisaical hypocrite who knows what to say and when to say it, but who does not live it. This day, this message, the heart of Christ, even here in this passage, is for the religious, whitewashed church member who's nothing more than dead bones with a cover. Pray with me, church. Holy Father, in Jesus' name we bow our heads. And Lord, now for a few moments, I pray that you would sober the minds and the hearts of everyone under the sound of my voice. And God, I pray that a holy work would be initiated. God, that a holy work would be done in this place today. God, there is nothing I possess. There is nothing within my ability. God, no matter how loud nor how quiet, God, no matter the level of education or articulation, God, there is nothing within sight of Winston Parish that these dear people need. But God, if you'll have mercy on us one more time, and if God, you'll use your man as a humble servant, and if you'll fill his mouth with the words which heaven would have spoken, then God, right now, I surrender to your will. And Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, every person here, Lord, would, according to the word of God, evaluate their own salvation. Lord, to know of their calling and their election for it to be sure. And that, God, you would do a work that only you can do. Bind distraction. Give us liberty, clarity of thought, strength of body. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to give you three things and we'll move on with the day. Three things, three characteristics about these Pharisees and scribes. Number one, notice that they are polished, but they are pretending. They are polished people on the outside, but they are pretending to live in authenticity. If you'll notice Jesus, he says that they appeared beautiful outward. You say, what does it mean to be a beautiful tomb, a beautiful sepulcher? If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you have seen yourself the thousands of graves that are all over the city from centuries of life lived there. The tombs around Jerusalem, especially in that day, were whitewashed. They were to stand out, easy to see. You see, if a Jew was to touch the tomb, he would become ceremonially unclean. He would have to go through a process to be clean once again. And so to avoid becoming ceremonially unclean, the tombs there in Jerusalem were well marked that no one would accidentally step on one or touch one. And so these tombs, especially in the sunlight, they would have looked bright. They would have looked clean. They would have maybe even looked impressive. And that's what the Pharisees, these Pharisees and scribes, these religious people who said they knew who God was, that's what they had done with God. They had used God as a shoe polish, as a layer of paint, as a layer of protection between them and reality. That if I polish the outward man enough, no one will ever assume any differently. That I am religious and I know what to say, and I know how to say it. And when people know me in the community, when they do business with me, when they talk to me at school, when I go to church with them, no matter where I'm at, people know me to be polished. But on the inside was something totally different. Jesus said of these Pharisees in verse 5 of chapter 23, notice this. This is specific to the Jews, but it applies even to us. He says in verse 5, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries, if you know anything about Judaism, phylacteries are the little leather boxes that have particular scriptures on the inside of these little boxes. And the boxes go on the forehead and they strap to the forehead or to the left arm. And then there are these cords that go around it, black leather cords. And it's a way to demonstrate one's contrition before God and to possess the word of God on the mind and the left hand. And the body is in control as they pray, and that they're thinking about what's in those scriptures. They're even praying those scriptures from the Old Testament. And Jesus said of those men, those Pharisees, those scribes, that they had made their wrappings and their phylacteries, their boxes, they had made them bigger than they needed to be. They made the tassels on their garments longer and more ornate than what they had to be. They did it so that people would notice their action. Look at me. Look how big the box that holds the word of God. Look how big it is. Look how much I am what I say I am. Look at my demonstration. Look at my phylacteries. Look at my garments, my tassels. I am religious. I am here. And I'm making an effort in so much that I'm showing you and I'm demonstrating to you that I am clean on the inside. Jesus said, you've made broad your phylacteries. You've enlarged the borders of your garments. It wasn't about what God's word meant to them. And it wasn't about what God's word could do in their lives. It was about people noticing how holy they looked. Are you with me this morning? God had also commanded the Jews to wear these tassels to remind them of his commandments. He says here, Jesus does, that they had taken these tassels and they had made theirs longer for show, not out of devotion for God, but for the attention of others. Then he goes on and talks about when they prayed, and that even when they prayed, it wasn't genuine communication with God. It was a public performance for applause. Their religion, hear me, was a costume. It was all an outward show. Polished, but pretending. You see, it's people who carry oftentimes the biggest Bible in church, but who never take it home and read it. People who can post spiritual quotes on social media, but who do not live the quotes that they post in front of their family. The people who pray in public settings and who always take the opportunity to pray out at dinner in front of everybody, but who never have real conversation with God in private. The Pharisees, you see, they looked the part, but they did not live out the truth. And this is the warning that we can all take from this. You can look polished on the outside all you want, but if the heart isn't surrendered to Christ, then all of the polishing on the outside is all for show, every bit of it. If the polishing is not a reflection of what's in the heart, then the polishing is just for your benefit and not for a heart that loves Jesus. You see, Jesus sees past the tassels. He saw past the phylacteries. He saw past the empty prayers. He saw past how big your coffee table size King James Bible is. The Lord sees past our attendance at church. The Lord sees past tithe and maybe even empty offerings. The Lord sees past claims to old time religion. He sees past your empty, meaningless words to the preacher and to the staff. Jesus sees beyond your online presence and what you put on social media, and he looks straight to the heart of every man and every woman that's here. Jesus was preaching to these people in his last public address, his final public ministry before the cross, and these were those that were on his heart. People who claimed the authority, who demanded the respect and love to be admired, but the reality and the truth was that on the inside, they were dead, they were empty, and they were unconverted. Jesus said of those people, this people, these particular people, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, he said, this people, a group of people, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, he's warning Timothy about these people who possess the polish on the outside. They have an outward form of Christianity, but on the inside, the relationship with Christ is not there. And he said, avoid them, turn away from them. These were people who were polished, but they were pretending. Secondly, they were religious, but they were rotten. They were polished and pretending. And secondly, they were religious, but they were rotten. See, Jesus doesn't stop on the surface. He doesn't stop with the outside. He points to what can be seen on the outside. And now he's going to deal with what's on the inside. He's going to deal with what's actually taking place. He says, within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness. The truth is, church, no matter how clean the outside looks, inside there was still decay, death, corruption. You see, this is what religion without Christ always produces. Well, I hope somebody's praying for you, preacher, this morning. No matter how clean the outside looks, no matter what's taking place in visible action, if what's on the inside is corruption and death, then it brings about nothing. That is religion without Christ every single time. When we say in Baptist circles especially, religion without Christ, we're good at picking out other people with other problems. We're good at picking out false religion. And you hear me, and you hear me clearly. Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, it all utilizes Jesus in their religious framework. Jesus is sprinkled in as an inconvenience to try and to appease, for even false religion in its attempt admits openly, we must do something with reality and with the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's easy to pick at that and to go after that, but you hear me with all love. Just as deadly as those false religions are, the false religion of the independent, fundamental, King James only, legalistic Baptist who will cling to their redback hymnal and their large Scofield Bible and their extra biblical dress code. Hear me in love this morning. God is not impressed. God is not appeased. There is nothing you can do with your pile of filthy rags and religion to offset the need of Holy Ghost intervention on the inside that the dead man can become a live man. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without conversion, there is no hope. Without regeneration, there is no eternity in heaven. The polishing of the outside man will never change the inside man. You can paint a coffin with gold, but all it holds is a corpse. You can put layer upon layer of 24-karat gold leaf on every single solitary tomb in Buncombe County. Hear me clearly. Every single grave marker, you can put gold all over it today and decorate it with flowers. And you can stand around and you can sing around it and you can make it ornate and beautiful. But at the end of the day, what's underneath all of the polish and what's really on the inside, what religion really shows us, is nothing but corruption. Dead bones, death and corruption. The truth is, you can know the hymns of the church and not know Him personally. The truth is, you can join a church and go through the process of new members and stand before the church and be voted on and still not belong to Jesus Christ. Church membership is not salvation. Water baptism is not salvation. Giving money or tithe or offering is not salvation. The only thing salvation is something that belongs to God, that God can do in His time and His purpose according to His plan. Salvation is of the Lord. You can carry a Bible and still carry a death sentence for unforgiven sin. Ezekiel once stood in a valley of dry bones. God asked him a question. He said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And that's the question of every lost person on earth. And the truth is, without that radical encounter with God the Holy Ghost, the answer is no. The dead bones stay dead bones. You can give $10 million to the church. You can be faithful to attend every service, every prayer time, have your family here, and still die and go to a devil's hell. The church at Sardis in Revelation had the same warning. Jesus told them, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." A reputation of life, but the reality of death. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins." Dead. Everybody say that word with me. Dead. A sobering reminder to all of us that are here. To the total sinfulness, the total depravity of every man and every woman ever born. The lostness of mankind. This is what people are as unregenerate sinners. They are not dead. Hear me clearly. They are not dead because of sinful action. They are dead because of their sinful nature. We were born sinners. It's an internal change. The Bible calls it regeneration. It's real, genuine salvation that must take place. "Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin." You see, church family and visitors, those that are watching, you can be religious and still be rotten. You can be active in a church. You can be respected by others. And yet be spiritually dead before God. Hear me, singing in the choir will not regenerate you. Teaching a class cannot take or forgive your sin. Giving in the offering plate cannot pay for eternal life. Being a kind and a good person without Christ is, as the Bible says again, filthy, unusable rags that are to be discarded. Religion can keep you busy. Religion can keep you in a dress and in a suit and in a tie. Religion can make you look good. Religion can even make you act good around others. But only Jesus Christ can make you truly alive on the inside. Pastor, are you trying to scare me? Pastor, are you trying to make people doubt their salvation? The Bible says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." What better blessing, what greater gift could a man or a woman possess to lay your head on the pillow at night and to know that your sins have been forgiven and to know that you possess a real relationship with God? There is nothing that this world has that can replace the feeling to know that your name's been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therapists can't create it. Pills can't give it. A bottle will run empty and it will fall short every single time. There is nothing that can replace knowing that you're saved. The Bible says to work it out for your own knowing, your own benefit. 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." You know why some people fall? It's because they never remembered that they were a slave one day in Egypt. Listen. Some people get far away from God because they forget how far God has brought them from. It's good for you to remember where you were the day you got saved. And I'm not saying you have to have your absolute day, time, place, who was preaching what the text was. I'm just talking about you know that there was a time and a place that God, the Holy Ghost, came by your way and knocked on the heart of your door, the door of your heart, and that you surrendered and that something changed the day you said yes to Jesus. There's a lady I've heard about growing up all my life. If Miss Debbie McCoy, she could tell you this story, she could do it 10 times better than I could. Pastor Ralph, it's his story to tell. I called him this afternoon, or yesterday afternoon rather, and asked him for permission to use this story. There was a lady at the Kannapolis tent meeting years ago, a lady named Miss Leona Barnett. She was 72 years old. And in the community that she was in, the church that she was in, she was known as the Miss Macy Bailey of our church. Loved everybody. Kissed on everybody. Loved on everybody. Was the most kind, welcoming heart. And really was just one of the best encouragers ever. My granddaddy knew that she was a good encourager because she brought him coconut cream pies. And little miniature fried apple pies. And Miss Leona would come up to the preacher and she'd say, "Preacher, you preach. I'm praying. I love you. Thank God for you, preacher." They got into that meeting in Kannapolis and God was saving people and things were happening that we don't even have time to get into. It changed those churches forever in that tent. And Granddad said that he saw Miss Leona go to the altar. And he said he began to hear her wail and hear her cry out to God. And he said that the words that came out of her mouth, and it almost knocked him over when he heard it come out of her mouth. But that precious little 72-year-old lady opened her mouth up at the altar and begged God to save her. And said, "Lord, I've been living a lie too long. God, I can't go any further. Lord, I pray that you'd save me right now. God, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for being a hypocrite. Lord, I'm sorry for being a lost church member." And he said there was a holy transaction from heaven that took place. And that little precious lady got up out of those sawdust shavings and put her hands towards heaven and let out a shout, a cry of victory, that finally she could know that she knew that she was saved and on her way to heaven. Her testimony was this, Pastor Nathan. When her sister was 12, Leona was 9. And when Leona's sister, who was 12, got saved, they made a big deal of it at the house. They made a big deal of it at church. They took her sister to buy her a new dress. And the mom and dad, back then, it was a big deal to go out to eat and to celebrate that this little girl had been saved and that she was going to get baptized. They bought this little girl a new dress and they took her out to eat. And Leona, her testimony was, "I remember wanting a new dress, and I remember wanting to go out to eat. So I went to my mom and my dad, And I told him that I too had been saved. Miss Leona's testimony was this: many times as an adult, as a teenager, as a young adult, God the Holy Ghost would come by my way and show me the truth that I was lost. And I would sit in service after service, year after year, and God would deal with me, and God would be merciful to me, and God would give me opportunity. And every time my pride would just push it away and say, no, no, what would people think? What would people say? I've taught Sunday school. I've sang songs. I've served in the offices. I've done too much. I've gone too far. And she said she was sitting in that tent meeting, and God, the sweet Holy Ghost, came by her way and whispered to her heart, Leona, this is your last chance. If you reject me today, I'll never come by your way ever again. I'll never give you the opportunity, Leona, to get it right. And she said right then and there, she knew what needed to be done. And by faith through grace, Leona Barnett was gloriously saved. And say, Pastor, that's a lady we don't know. I don't know her testimony. I don't know what she looks like. With her own permission, I called her this weekend as well. But there's a precious lady here in our church, Miss Donna Rue. And if you don't know her testimony, you're about to. Miss Donna Rue, she had been going to church with her husband, Jerry, since July of 1978. They were faithful to go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. And that was in 1978 she began to go. And in 2002, I think it was February night in 2002, Miss Donna was asleep, and God the Holy Ghost came by her way and woke her up from a dead sleep at 4 o'clock in the morning. And for the first time in her life, God the Holy Ghost made it real. And he knocked on the door of Donna's heart. And he said, Donna, you lost girl. You need to be saved. Donna, you need to be born again. And if you think about it, Miss Donna, who had been in church again since 1978, if the bare minimum church attendance happened, that means that Miss Donna heard over 2,800 messages. But that night, the Holy Ghost did the preaching. And he opened up her eyes to see Jesus for who he is and for what he is. And right there in her house, I'm sure, Miss Donna, that you scared everybody in your house, woke up her daughter that was still at home, woke up Brother Jerry, shouting and crying and praising God. She showed me a picture in her Bible where she wrote it down the night she got saved. She put the date, she put the time, and she put gloriously born again this day. I'm here to tell you, only God can save you. Only God can change you. And it's up to God when, and it's up to God how, and it's up to God why. But I'm here to tell you today, God's going to get a hold of somebody here in this building today. This is your chance. This is your opportunity. The Holy Ghost has been knocking on your door since Tuesday of this week. God bothered your pastor. He's taken sleep from me. He's taken food away from me. I've begged God, I've pleaded with God that this would be the day that God the Holy Ghost comes by your way and opens your eyes to see Jesus for who he really is. They were religious, but on the inside, they were rotten. Leona Barnett, that precious lady at the Kannapolis tent meeting, she gets saved on that Friday night. 6 months after she gets saved, Granddaddy's at home. He gets a call. It's on a Saturday. He picks up the phone and it's little Miss Leona Barnett. He says, hello. She says, preacher. He says, yes, ma'am, Miss Leona. She said, I've got some good news. He said, what's that, Leona? I get to go see Jesus before you do. He said, what are you talking about, Leona? She said, I just got the best news from the doctor's office. I've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and I don't have but a few days to live. And the moment I close my eyes in this world, it will to be present in the other world with my Jesus. And preacher, I just wanted to say, I praise God for the night you preached the message. I praise God for the Holy Ghost giving me one more try. And I'm here to tell you today, there's a God in heaven that through your pride and through your rebellion and through your religious action and through your church membership and through your money and through your house and through all that you possess in this world, there is a God in heaven who will save you right there where you are, a good little rotten church member. That is the God that we serve. The workings of a holy God that only God himself knows. Leona Barnett got saved. 6 months later, Leona Barnett was with Jesus. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised to make it another hour. How in the world do we quantify that eternity is worth what anything that this world could offer us? There is no amount of pride, no amount of embarrassment. There's nothing this world can do to you or for you that can trump what God could do for you in salvation. They were polished, but they were pretending. They were religious, but in their spiritual heart, they were rotten, right to the core. And lastly, as someone comes to the piano as we close, they were applauded by men, but they were abandoned by God. Verse 28, Jesus says to them, outwardly ye appear righteous unto men, but within, hear me, ye are full of hypocrisy, full of iniquity. To men and to women around them, they looked right. They looked righteous. People clapped. People applauded. The crowds of people admired them. They were given the titles of honor that they wanted, the seats of respect they desired. But Jesus said, I see past the applause. I see the hypocrisy. Everybody look at me right here. I want every eyeball in the room on my face. Look at me. Look at me. Don't make me come back there. Look at me. God knows whether you're saved or whether you're lost. God knows. And here's what I believe, just by the testimony, Pastor Nathan, of these other saints. When you talk to a church member that got saved after being a church member, a lot of them knew it for a long time. That's the testimony of a lot of saints that got saved as a member of the church. I knew for a long time. I just always pushed it off, and I served in the church. I worked in the church. I gave. I'm a good person. I give homeless people water on the side of the road. I serve at Hearts with Hands. I work in the ministries. I feed homeless people. I do all that I can. I give big money. But at the end of the day, I knew on the inside, something wasn't right. Something was off. I never could understand what peace that passeth all understanding was all about. I never understood what it was to lead my home as a daddy full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. I don't really know what that means. I never knew what it meant to pray without ceasing, to be hungry for the Word. And friend, if that's you, then today is going to be a good day. If you'll just come and surrender. God loves you, and he's made a great investment in your life. But the applause of men, even if you were Taylor Swift and you got how many million likes on a post? That's all I could see in my news post feeds. Taylor Swift, ESPN was talking about Taylor Swift getting engaged. I don't care. I want to know what the Braves did. They lost again. All the millions of people who gave attention to someone getting engaged. Great. But at the end of the day, if every human being with a device in their hand on earth followed you, liked your post, and shared your content, it wouldn't even come close to touching the applause of heaven. When you bow your head humbly before God and you say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner and I need to be saved. There is nothing, teenager, mom, young adult, 75-year-old, there is nothing this world has to offer you that can replace the applause of heaven as the redeemed of the Lord walk through the gates one day, and those that are already there, the bands of angels, as they celebrate the homecoming of the bride. That's the applause I'm after. To stand before Christ one day and to give an account for my life. And for Him to say, well done. Good job. That's the applause we must be after. And you say, preacher, you don't know what it will mean to my family if I admit to God that I'm lost. Preacher, you don't know the embarrassment it'll be for me to have to stand publicly and admit that I'm lost. You hear me today. God has troubled the waters of my heart since Tuesday in ways I've never felt before. And like I said last Lord's Day, God gloriously saved 5 people, but there's somebody in this church, I don't know who you are, I don't know what position you hold, but God wants to save you and the time is running out. And I'm begging you and I'm pleading with you, if God's dealing with your heart, that you won't let Him pass you by, that you'll reach out. And by faith and grace, you'll just believe and trust. You see, Jesus told them, I see the hypocrisy, I see the sin, I see the death. I wonder, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Allen, I wonder what God sees when He looks out over the blue chairs in this room. Remember, I told you, God knows who's saved in this room and who's not. The Bible says, when we're saved at the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, that through that transaction of salvation, that the righteousness of God is imputed. It's put on us. Think of that. That the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on, it covers the believers. So that when God looks at the lives and the hearts of the people that are here, He sees 2 types of people. He either sees His Son or He sees polished but pretending, religious but rotten. I don't know. The pastors of this church don't know. The associates don't know. The staff doesn't know. But there's a God in heaven who does know. Matthew says in chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Done many mighty works in thy name? And then he says in that verse, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. In Luke 12, in Luke 13, he says, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What are you trying to say? I'm here to say that today is not the final day of reckoning, but there is a day coming where you'll stand, sir. You'll stand, ma'am. Young person, you're going to stand before God and you'll have to answer for what you did with Jesus.